Second Thessalonians chapter 2, where we have in a few verses the description given by the Holy Spirit through the lips of the apostle of the coming man of sin as he was in the days of Paul. Let no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means. For that day shall not come. That is the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus, mentioned in verse 1, and the gathering together of God's people unto him, except there come a falling away first, apostasy. A departure from the truth will precede the second coming of Christ. And with that apostasy, the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. He can't, of course, exalt himself above God, but he exalts himself in the falsehood of his religion above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist marks are the marks of a usurper. He usurps the place of God. He usurps the persons of the Godhead. And he usurps the power of God. And you go from one end of the earth to the other and look for anyone who usurps the place of God and the persons of the Godhead and the power of God. And you will only find those marks clearly, distinctly, vividly portrayed and delineated in the Pope of Rome. You go back to Daniel, you will find that Daniel deals with a dynasty when he talks about the little horn. And the dynasty of the popes have all made the same claim. Of them Christ spoke in the Gospel of Matthew. And he said many would come, but they would all say, I am the Christ. Many, that's the dynasty. The claim, I am the Christ, that's the individual claim of each possessor of the papal tiara and the papal throne. We live in a day when the Reformation is almost forgotten. We live in a day when the battle for the Bible is almost forgotten. We live in a day when the church would like to forget about its history. And when evil men would like to keep people from knowing the truth. The great scheme of Rome is deception. And this portion of Scripture says they will all believe the lie. They will all believe the lie. As Christ is the truth, the
it.
Why? And this week, we saw something of the world. One day, to believe the lie. Last Lord's Day, as those that attend this house regularly know, I was far from well. Maybe that's why they give me this pillbox tonight. My wife said to me, "You'll never make Strasbourg if you're in the state of health you're in today." I said, "Dear, if I have to swim to Strasbourg, I'm going to be there." But last Sunday night, this congregation specially prayed for me. And I want to give honor to the Lord that those prayers were answered. And when I got up at 5 o'clock on Monday morning, I was fresh and well and ready for the journey. My assistant, the Lord Mayor of this city, Councillor Dodds, because of civic duties, wasn't able to go with me to Strasbourg. The Reverend David McElveen, a brother beloved, took his place. I'm glad the Lord always said, go two by two. For the company of a man of God, and the fellowship of a man of God, and the times of prayer with a man of God are very precious, very comforting, and very encouraging in a time of battle and in a time of conflict. And I knew perfectly well that I was going into the lion's den. And I knew perfectly well that when you touch the papacy, you touch the very holiest of all, of the system of Rome. I got to the first sitting of the house at 5 o'clock on Monday. I had hardly taken my seat to Mr. Andrews, who is a MEP from the Irish Republic. He is a member of Charlie Hockey's Fine Gael party. He's also a well-known drinker. They say in the Parliament he smells like a brewery from 8 o'clock in the morning. He's also the man that has advocated the licensing of brothels in the city of Dublin. So you know the type of man Mr. Andrews is. He rose to his feet and he said, "Mr. President, as you know," I'm reading from the official report, the Hansard report of the European Assembly or Parliament. "Mr. President, as you know, tomorrow we have the great honor and distinction of receiving His Holiness Pope John Paul II. What measures have you taken to ensure that his hearing is not disrupted by bigots who are inclined to disrupt such meetings? I refer, of course, to the previous interruptions by Mr. Paisley of Mrs. Thatcher and Dr. Hillary, President of Ireland. Is there any way we can ensure that Mr. Paisley, who is considered by many to be an institutional terrorist, does not get the floor tomorrow for international publicity, which would bring this house into disrepute?" And there's a little note, applause from the right. I rose and was eventually called. I'm glad this is on the record, because the press in this country concealed the full remarks that I made for their own reason. But I'll come back to that in a minute or two. But here on the record is my statement of faith. Mr. President, under the rules of this House, I think I am entitled to make a personal statement after the vicious attack that has been made upon Protestantism and upon those who adhere to the principles of Protestantism, both in this assembly and in the whole of Europe. I came to this house, Mr. President, with the votes of three times more people than the honorable member who made this vicious attack upon me. I resent very deeply what he said about my position. And I must say to him that perhaps he would like to open an Inquisition torture chamber in this Parliament so that he could put on the rack those who do not agree with him or with the claims of the Roman Pontiff that will be received here tomorrow. As a Protestant, Mr. President, I have no apology to make for the attitude of Reformation Protestantism to the claims of the Pope of Rome. Another little note, loud protest. I totally and absolutely repudiate those claims. I do not believe that the Pope is infallible. I do not believe he is the sole representative of Christ on earth. I do not believe he has the power to forgive sins. I do not believe that he has the power to change the wafer into the body and blood of Christ. I totally and absolutely reject, in the name of the Savior that I worship, the abominable claims, the idolatrous claims of the Roman Pontiff. If this house is prepared to say to a Protestant with convictions, "You shall be silent tomorrow," then, Mr. President, upon your head be it. You never gave this house or me an opportunity to discuss whether the Roman Pontiff should be invited to this house. By not doing that and giving this house a free, open, and democratic discussion, you would try to silence those that object to your invitation. Mr. President, I will be here tomorrow. I will make whatever protest I feel I should make. And if this House wants to condemn me and throw me out, I shall be quite happy. I have no apology to make for my Protestantism. And I will never apologize to the Republicans from the south of Ireland who have destroyed the Protestant community in the south of Ireland. By this time, Mr. Andrews was in a speech shouting, "Your hands drip with blood." I said when our island home was divided, there were over 10% Protestants in the Republic. Now there is only 2%. They are the eliminators of Protestants, and not the Ulster Protestants, who have given every facility of liberty to the Roman Catholics in the north of Ireland. Mr. President, Mr. Andrews is talking about blood. It is his church that has been responsible for the torture and murder of millions in the Spanish Inquisition days. And well, he knows it. He need not read lessons to me as a Protestant. They then cut off the microphone. Well, I don't need a microphone, thank God. So I proceeded with my speech. But of course, that which is not in the microphone is not recorded. The President then said, "Mr. Paisley, you have said what you had to say about 10 times. A very cheap remark, because I did not repeat myself. The trouble with the president was what I said was too strong and was going right to the heart of the matter. Billy Sunday, the American evangelist, used to say, when you hit the bull's eye, the bell rings. And all the bells were ringing in that assembly on that occasion. Some of us show our Christianity in different ways. You have been allowed to make a statement today. I want you to notice that statement. You're allowed. As if there is some grace and favor and condescension to allow an elected member to speak. Let me say, friend, that's what Europe is about. If you don't speak what they want you to say, they will silence you. But I want to say, as long as the people of this province send me to Europe, I will not be silent. I will speak what I believe with all my heart. I warn you, said the president, that tomorrow morning we shall not be holding the usual parliamentary sitting. How could you have a usual parliamentary sitting with the Pope and Ian Paisley in the same room at the same time? Anybody with a pinhead of brain between their ears would know that. We didn't need the president to tell us that. We shall be holding a formal sitting. You say that you will be quite happy if you are removed from this house. And I assure you that in the formal sitting, this will be the case. So before I was going to be permitted to speak, I was to be turfed out. And then there's a little note, applause, and the house applauded. I went to the table at the front of the parliament. I spoke to one of the chief men of the secretariat, and I looked him straight in the eye. I said to him, there is the book of rules. Would you please show me under what rule and by what authority the president can keep me from speaking tomorrow? And he smiled. And he said, you know as well as I know that he has no authority and he has no rule. I said, of course I do. But I said, why do you not tell him that? When he's so ignorant, or else deliberately ignorant, maybe you would tell him. Well, he said, we will have a discussion and perhaps we can talk in the morning. In the morning, when I took my seat at 9 o'clock, the General Secretary of the Parliament and the top security officer of the House came down to my desk and they said, we would like to speak to you. And I stood up from the desk and went into one of the corners of the building and they said, you know, we have a difficulty. I said, well, I don't have any difficulty. You have a difficulty, that's your cup of tea, not mine. I don't have any difficulty. I have come to speak, and speak I must, and speak I will. Now, if any other member had have called any other member a terrorist, what would the president have done? He would have called him to order. So I didn't call him to order. You know why? Because it was a Protestant that was being attacked, and that suited the president. That I should be attacked. I said, you don't have any rules. These are the rules of this assembly. Are you going to keep them? Now I said, if I was in Ulster where there's still a little bit of freedom, you know where I would be this morning? I would be in the high courts looking for an injunction to restrain the president breaking the laws of the parliament. But I said, we don't have any democracy over here. Well, they said, could we not have a sort of low-key protest? Did you ever know of a low-key protest when Ian Paisley and the Pope were together? What would you think of such a suggestion? How stupid these people are. They don't understand that this is the battle of the ages that we're engaged in. This is no Sunday school picnic or soiree. This is a battle for truth against the lie, the battle of heaven against hell, the battle of Christ against the Antichrist. Well, I said, we'll carry you out. Well, I said, you'll just have to do that. But before I'm carried out, this assembly will hear me. I went down to my room, and Brother McElveen and myself had a time of prayer. And I read those three Psalms that I expounded this morning in the morning service. Psalm 46, Psalm 47, and Psalm 48. David had to go to get his place in the public gallery. You know, God works out all things in His eternal will. I went down in the morning to the desk. He went down first. He asked for a ticket to the gallery, and they said, they're all gone. The little French man said, you can't get into the gallery. They're all gone. I have a friend of mine who's pretty well placed in the European Parliament. I went to him. I said, I need to have a ticket for David McElveen. He said, there's plenty of seats. He said, you go down and put the pressure on them and they'll soon bend. So I went down to the desk. I produced my pass as a member. I threw it down. I said, this man must have a ticket. Oh, no, no. There's no tickets. Every seat taken. I said, don't give me that. I have proof from a security man in this house. There's plenty of seats. And he immediately took a card and wrote me out a ticket and handed it to me. No seats. Of course there were. But Mr. McElveen was put beside the president's wife, Lady Plum. And Lady Plum was speaking. She was sitting with a wife of another English Tory MEP. And she said, you know, Henry's in a bad way. He shouldn't have done what he did with the Paisley yesterday. He broke the rules. And he ought not to have made that statement. So there was from his own wife a confession that I was in the right and he was in the wrong. But I was left in my room. And there seemed to be some commotion in the courtyard outside my office. My office is on the first floor. And it's directly over the back door of the MEP's suite of offices. And to my surprise, I saw a great cavalcade of cars coming. And it was the Pope coming in by the back door. Well, that was too good to be missed. So I opened my office window and I shouted as loud as I could as he stepped from his car and was being received by the officials. Antichrist! It was like a bombshell. I immediately withdrew and closed the window and sat at my desk. And I could see the people, but they couldn't see me. And they were silent, and they were looking up. And they looked at every window in that office. But could they discern where that voice came from? The Pope scurried in like a little rat in through the back door of the building. As I sat down at my desk, I was encouraged that the weakest instrument can be strong if God stands with it. At 11:30, I left my office. And when I got to the stairway that leads up to the section of the building that crosses over to the Parliament proper, I discovered that the Roman Catholic civil servants had all blocked the stairway so that I in no way could get to the Parliament and take my seat. This, of course, was part of the policy. And I knew that if I didn't get through that way, I would have to go to another lift, go on to another floor, and possibly would not get in time. So as I stood at the foot of the stairs and saw this mass of people, there must have been at least 100 people in a small stairway, cramming, maybe more than 100. I said, Ian, you've got to be a bulldozer. And I put my head down and I went through that crowd, I tell you, as they were never pushed in their life. And they did their best to stop me. But I was determined to go through, and I got through. When I got to the top of the stairs, the security stopped me and said, you cannot get in this way. I said, I'm a member of the house. Stand back. I'm going into this session. And so eventually, I got round to the chamber. The Pope, of course, came in. I stayed outside while he came in, because I wasn't going to either sit and be lost in the crowd that were standing, and I certainly wasn't going to stand like Mr. Taylor and clap my hands like Mr. Taylor and receive him as a Christian, because the Pope to me is the Antichrist, the man of sin and the son of perdition. Lord Plum, I stood outside the chamber. Lord Plum then gave his eulogy about the Pope, the great welcome. And then the Pope stood to speak. And I said, it's now my opportunity. Now on my left-hand side in the European Parliament, there sits the representative of the Basque terrorist movement. And on the other side of me, there sits a Calvinist from Holland. So the Calvinist from Holland, he wouldn't come in, nor he wouldn't stand with me. The Basque terrorist, he wouldn't come in, for he evidently doesn't like the Pope either. So I realized that I was given an opportunity to block the way to anybody that was attacking me. So I took their chairs and I pulled them out from under their desks, and I built with their chairs on my own a nice semicircle where I could stand. One of the officials caught on what I was doing and he tried to shift them. I said, don't you put your hands on those chairs. Just you leave them. So that gave me a little bit of leeway. I wondered what I should say. And I was led of the Lord just to repeat the testimony of Archbishop Cranmer. Before Cranmer was pulled from the platform in Oxford and dragged down to the spot where Latimer and Ridley also were burned, he said, I refuse the Pope as Christ's enemy and Antichrist with all his doctrine. So I stood there and quoted those great words of Cranmer. I refuse you as Christ's enemy and Antichrist with all your false doctrine. I have read in the book of the Revelation the power of the word of testimony. But I never realized what power was in a martyr's testimony. For if I brought a ton of explosives and let them off in that assembly, it couldn't have had a greater effect. My, that assembly erupted. And the books started to fly. And the punches started to be thrown. And the kicking started. But I held my place and maintained my testimony. There is no difference between Europe today and Europe in Reformation time. I read again the story of Luther this afternoon at the Diet of Worms. Who presided over the Diet of Worms? The Emperor Charles, head of the Holy Roman Empire. Who was he? He was a Habsburg. It's interesting to note that one of the men that was attacking me is the last of the Habsburgs. Otto Habsburg, the pretender to the crown of Austria and Hungary. And there he was. I said, the Habsburgs are still lusting for Protestant blood, they're still the same as they were in the days of Luther. The members of the Roman Catholic party of Mr. Le Pen, of which John Taylor is a member, they were around me battering away at me as hard as they could. I have some little experience of protests. And I know if you go to protest and you have one poster, it's not any good, because if they tear it down, your protest is over. So I filled my pockets with posters. The little girl in the RTE said I was like a conjurer. From every pocket, I was bringing posters. And when one disappeared, a second one took its place. When the second one disappeared, a third one took its place. And with some exaggeration, she said I had posters in every pocket. Well, I didn't have them in every pocket. I had them in one pocket. For I knew if I had them in the outside pockets, they would tear them. So I had them buttoned here inside. And I had them folded in such a way that they opened up almost simultaneously when I got them out of the pocket and got them up. Eventually, I was hauled out. The security men had allowed a vicious attack on a member of the House, a violation of all the laws of the parliament. And yet, the president never once rebuked anybody who did the throwing of books or the beating of this preacher, this member, or the attack upon me physically. All he did was attack me for what I said. The security men, when they got out, then attacked the press. And the BBC man got his equipment interfered with. One photographer almost got his camera smacked. They pulled it from him. There seemed to be a concerted effort that my story would not be told. But I must say to you tonight that in spite of the local press and the English press taking such a vicious stand against me in many of their articles, that did not happen on the continent. My full appearance on Monday and everything I said that I've just read to you was carried in full on French television and translated faithfully. So much so that a leading Protestant in Strasbourg rang me on Tuesday morning. He said, I am a Protestant. I have been contending for Protestantism in this city for a long time. And he said, last night I was thrilled, Mr. Paisley, on my television to hear your faithful testimony against the Pope. It has put heart and courage into the Protestants of Strasbourg. We thank God for that testimony. And across the world, the banner, the poster, was on the front page of every important national daily throughout the world. Our brother Dr. Luthold was traveling up from Jamaica. He had been down in the Caribbean in meetings, and he was telling me on the phone the other day, he said, that morning when I opened the paper there, you were right in the front page with your banner. And he said the message was straight and clear and plain. The amazing thing is that the local press, for some reason or other, they didn't want the message to get out. I issued a full statement at the end of the protest. I pointed out that the IRA hunger strikers had been tried and found guilty of multiple terrorist murders, had a special emissary from the Pope arrive with golden crucifixes in order to comfort them, and that Mrs. Hughes, the mother of Francis Hughes, one of the murderers, stated that her son was dying in confidence and peace because the Holy Father had sent this tangible token of his support for the stand her son and his colleagues had taken. British press ignored that. But the world press didn't. In the International Herald, which is an American-based international paper produced across the world, my statement on that matter was carried in full. The people realized that the Pope was saying one thing in Europe, but over here he was saying a different thing. Saying in Europe he's against terrorists, and then he's sending golden crucifixes to them when they're convicted of murder. In this statement, I pointed out that the claims of the Pope are totally contrary to Holy Scripture. And he himself is prophesied of in the Bible as the Antichrist. All the historic Reformation creeds spell this out in the plainest possible language. He takes the title Holy Father, thus intruding himself into the office of God the Father. The only person in Scripture entitled to be called Holy Father is God the Father. He intrudes himself into the office of Christ, claiming he is the sole representative of Christ on earth, and that there is no salvation for any individual on earth except in submission to him. He intrudes himself into the office of the Holy Spirit, who alone is the vicar of Christ on earth. The Pope is a usurper, an impostor, and a liar. And in the name of the only true and living God, I raise my voice against him, branding him as the Antichrist. These are the matters that are totally concealed by our own press at home and by the British press. I am not concerned about attacks made upon my person. I am not concerned about what they say about me. But I must say I am concerned about what the Pope says about the Son of God and what he says he is when he is not. These things happen unto us for the furtherance of the gospel. The little book that I wrote on my holiday, this preface, was a timely publication. I think one of the best fruits of this protest has been the discussion I had with John Bach on Thursday in Talkback program. By the way, the recording studio has copies of that on tape. And if you want to get a copy of that discussion, you can get it on tape tonight before you leave the service. If the Lord ever helped a preacher, the Lord helped me on Thursday morning. And I want to say that that message has been the means of opening many, many people's eyes to what this controversy is about. In fact, I had a member of this church who's in the teaching profession, and he told us the interesting story about a teaching colleague of John Bach's in the University of Ulster, in Coleraine. And this priest was asked, well, did you hear Bach and Paisley on the top? He said, I did. He said, what did you think of it? Oh, well, he said, Ian Paisley thrashed him. And he said, it was so interesting, I recorded it. And he says, I'm going into my class now, and we're going to play it and listen to it again. I trust some seed of gospel truth will get into that priest's heart, and I trust he will be led out of darkness into light and from the power of sin and shame unto God. our friend Franco from Italy, who we haven't heard from for some time because of the religious persecution he has been suffering, rang my wife and said 50 ex-priests and himself were together having some study and prayer. And my message came through on Italian television. And he said, we all fell to our knees and gave the Lord thanks. And he said, every week now our houses are attacked, the windows are smashed, and we're under supreme and terrible persecution. And he said, how happy we were to see a brother standing up and preaching against popery the way it ought to be preached against. I believe that this matter will happen for the furtherance of the gospel. Let us pray that it will. And I trust that those who have been deceived by ecumenism and Romanism, and those that still flirt in membership with churches within the World Council of Churches and the British Council of Churches and the ecumenical movement, will now at long last take a stand for truth and for righteousness and for biblical freedom. This is the hour for the people of God to take a stand in His name. I'd like to finish this message with the words of C.H. Spurgeon. He said, it is a bounden duty of every Christian to pray against Antichrist. And as to what Antichrist is, no sane man ought to raise a question. If it be not the popery in the Church of Rome, there is nothing in the world that can be called by that name. If there were to be issued a hue and a cry for Antichrist, we would certainly take up this church on suspicion. And it would certainly not be let loose again. For it so exactly answers the description. Popery is contrary to Christ's gospel. And is the Antichrist. And we ought to pray against it. It should be the daily prayer of every believer that Antichrist might be hurled like a millstone into the flood. And Antichrist wounds Christ because it robs Christ of His glory. It puts sacramental efficacy in the place of His atonement and lifts a piece of bread into the place of the Savior and a few drops of water into the place of the Holy Ghost. And puts a mere fallible man like ourselves up as a vicar of Christ on earth. If we pray against it, because it is against Christ, we shall love the persons, though we hate their errors. We shall love their souls, though we loathe and detest their dogmas. And so the breath of our prayers will be sweetened, because we turn our faces toward Christ when we pray. I trust that every one of us will so order our prayers. And if there be a Protestant in this house unconverted, let me say to you in love, but with the strength of God behind me, it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for a benighted, superstitious, priest-ridden Romanist than for you. You have the Bible in your hand. Christ is at your side tonight. You have refused Him and turned your back on Him. Oh, my dear Protestant hearer tonight, turn to Christ. Receive Him this night as your Savior. Be born again of the Holy Spirit. And if there be some Roman Catholic with us tonight, we are glad you have come to hear the truth of the gospel. And I implore you to turn away from your church. I don't ask you to turn to Protestantism. I ask you to turn to Jesus. He alone can save your soul. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Protestant. I'm going to heaven because I'm saved by the grace of God. And it is because I am saved by the grace of God that I protest the great truths of the Bible and protest against all errors that are contrary to those truths. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Be saved this night in Jesus' name. May it be so.